All right. Church community, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. We did three sessions on fellowship. I kind of did this series back in 2006, 2007, somewhere around there. I think I did about 12 sessions on fellowship, but I just looked at it to see what we did, but then I did what the Holy Spirit did, but wanted us to do. But remember, we're just kind of building this church. We're figuring out what the church is that God wants us to have, which I think is really important. And I'm really excited about where we're going from here, because we're going to get into prayer, and I'm warning you up front, we're going to camp out there for a while, because prayer is significant to the growth of this church. Prayer is significant to people being saved. Prayer is significant for people being healed. Prayer is significant for people being set free, delivered. And I can go into that, but I'm going to go back to the Lord's Supper. So Acts 2:42, New Living Translation. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. And that's in the New Living Translation. I'm going to spend the vast majority of my time this morning talking about why is it that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, why it's important. I have wrestled with, well, how often do we do it and so forth. I think it was Ross was telling me that Bill Johnson has thought about the idea of putting, what was it? Vending machine, no money, I'm sure, no money, but a vending machine where you can just pull and you come out. When we used to go into the prison, we had to buy these little things that were sealed and packaged up and have the juice and a cracker or something like that. And then we would hand that out and then they would open it up. Okay, when we had communion in the prison, because it had to be like that to go in. But I really have thought a lot about having in the back of the room, or in the front of the room, having communion every Sunday so people can come up and take of it as the Lord let them. Because it's really important. And what I'm going to go through this morning, you may go, well, wait a second, this is an Easter message. Well, it probably is an Easter message. But how many days a year should we celebrate Easter? 365. But I'm going to leave you with this one thought about the sharing meals. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But when's the last time and you had somebody over to your house to break bread? To have a meal. Have a hot dog. Just dessert. Coffee. You don't have to have somebody over and put in a pot roast and, you know, you don't even have to have a meal, but dessert, or just have coffee, okay? But it's all about building the church. It's all about, you know, what we just talked about. It's all about fellowship. It's all about developing these relationships, about building unity, about building the kingdom of God in the church, which is the local expression of the kingdom of God, about unity. So on to the Lord's Supper. Father, I pray that you would just, the things I'm going to share this morning, are they may seem common to people. They may seem like I know it. But some of these things, Father, I speaking to myself, I know I can take for granted. And I go, oh yeah, I knew that. Oh yeah, I knew that. But Father, we need these things burnt into our hearts. We need it to be in our DNA. We need it to be in every cell, every fiber of our body. It needs to be the energy that we thrive on, even as we talked about earlier. It needs to be that which we need to just go forth and to do all that you have for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would just burn what we talk about this morning in our hearts, and that we would walk away with even a greater understanding of who you are and what you have done for us. And the church said, Amen. So why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, obvious answer is the cross, right? But there's really so much more, because we need to ask ourselves the question, what led up to the cross? We need to understand the love that surrounds it. We need to understand what Jesus did. And I'm of the opinion that if we really meditate upon it and it really burns in our hearts, we'll weep. Because we need to meditate upon it. From time to time, in my quiet time, I go, Lord, please show me. What is it that happened at the cross? Because it's so much more than I understand. You know, I just go, help me. Because I don't want to take it for granted. And I don't want us to take it for granted. See, I want what happens at the cross to burn deep in our hearts. To burn deep in our soul and our spirit and our mind. I want us to understand what it is that God the Father went through. Even before time, when it was just the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they knew what was coming because they live outside of time. There is no time. And yet, forever, he knew what his precious, his only begotten Son was going to go through. And he knew how he was going to react as he abandoned him. And how that must have made him feel. But he did it for the love of us. We need to understand how much the triune God loves us. I think if we really understood how much the triune God loved for us, we wouldn't go, yeah, he really doesn't love me. I can't trust him. We would trust him completely. We wouldn't wrestle with him. We wouldn't ask stupid questions like I ask. Because the cross is deep. It is really, really, really deep. See, it was never, ever meant to be watered down. And it breaks my heart when I listen to this, to some of the things that are said in churches, and the gospel is so watered down. It just breaks my heart. That's why I want us to understand why we take communion. See, from the very beginning, the Pharisees were all about killing Jesus. Because he was a threat. He was a threat to their way of life. He was a threat to how they manipulated people. He was a threat to how he controlled people. He was a threat, and they wanted him out of the way. And when you think about it, these people had to be cold. They had to have hard hearts. I mean, think about it. They're living during this time where this guy was wandering around for 3 years doing absolutely amazing things. He was delivering people who were possessed. People were had demons, demoniacs. You know, my mind sometimes. The guy that had 1,000 demons is called... Pardon? Legion, thank you. Told you I'm working on my English. You know, and the little boy who threw himself down and threw himself in the fires and stuff like that, and he would just speak the word and be gone. He healed the sick. You know, the woman with the issue of blood just got up and touched his robes. And then he raised a little girl from the dead. He taught salvation, the gospel, and many other amazing things. The Beatitudes that we looked at, even the things that are outlined in the Apostles' Creed that we looked at. And then that day came, the day that would turn the world upside down, the day that he and others prophesied about, some 25 to 30 prophecies about just that day. And depending on where you look, there's from 200 to 400 prophecies about his life. But it all started, if we could step back for a few moments. What do you guys think of those movies where you're really into it and all of a sudden they go back 15 years? And you go, what are you doing? Well, that's what I'm going to do. Except I'm only going to go back a week. But it goes back to the triumphal entry. Because it was such a threat. And Jesus knew it was coming. He knew exactly what was coming. He knew what was on the hearts of the Pharisees. He knew what was on the hearts of the people that were throwing down the clothing and the pomp fronds and all that stuff. He understood that they didn't understand that he was a spiritual king and that they wanted a natural king because they wanted Rome overthrown, and a fair amount wanted the Pharisaical religious community overthrown too. But even understanding that, even knowing that, he went on anyway on a colt. And people cheered, and as I said, they threw down stuff. And they cried out, as it's recorded in Matthew 21:9, ESV, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were recognizing him as a sovereign. The wrong sovereign, but a sovereign. And what was his response? He went into the temple and got angry. And started turning over tables and throwing people out. And then later, he looked over Jerusalem and he wept. And then even about that time or even later, he lamented over Jerusalem. As it says in Matthew 23:37, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. But until the very end, he kept teaching. He kept wooing. He kept healing. He kept reaching out. While the Pharisees plotted to kill him. And God recognized what was going on, and he knew the timetable because he had set up the timetable. Okay? And he sent a woman to a house in Bethany to anoint him, to prepare him for his burial. And then once the time was very near, he told his disciples to go prepare to do the Passover. And you know the story, that he went and they went up. And he did this even though he knew that they would scatter. Even though he knew somebody would deny him, yet he washed their feet. Even though he knew that one would sell him, yet he washed his feet. That's mind-boggling. And then he went to the garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked three friends to go a little farther with him, to stay up with him, to pray, maybe to pray with him. It doesn't record that. But what did they do? They slept. And while he was praying, he cried out in agony in Matthew 26:39, New Living Translation, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And similar words in 42 and 44, verses 42 and 44. To the point that as he sweat, it wasn't water. It was droplets of blood. And he didn't cry out because he didn't want to do what he wanted to do. He cried out because he knew the importance of it. He knew that the only way for our salvation, the only way for us to spend eternity with him, was to do what he had to do. So he chose to do it, even though he was carrying this amazing weight of pain and suffering, because he knew what was coming. He was God. Human, but God. But he said, I love these people. I love you, Linda. I love you, Jerry. I love you, Carolyn. I love you, Hope. I love you. So I'm going to walk through this for you, for all of us. Even though I'm feeling this amazing weight. And then his friends were sleeping. He could have turned back. He could have said, no, I'm not going to do this. But he didn't. He continued his journey. The journey that was determined from all eternity by the Holy Trinity. Because I have this picture in my mind, and it's not scriptural, it may not have happened. But were they just so complete within themselves, and they decided they wanted to share their love and they wanted to share who they were, and they knew that when they created this creation, what was going to happen. But they always had plan A in place. And then they started showing the animal sacrifices of the blood and so forth to point a type towards the shedding of blood, which was Jesus, which was the final. So he's up there praying. And the crowd comes, led by Judas, with representatives of the Pharisees, the scribes. And Judas had the guts, to walk up and kiss him. And Peter got so ticked that he drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. What would you have done? I would have gone, good. Hope the sucker bleeds to death. But what did Jesus do? Even though he's right here in the middle of this stuff, he reaches his hand out and heals the ear. And in fact says, here I am. After he kind of chides them a little bit, like, I've been among you all the time. Why'd you wait till now? And they took him away. And his friends, his wonderful friends, they ran. They scattered. Except for Peter. And Peter followed them in. But then he denied him 3 times. Just as Jesus had prophesied. And what happened, the rooster crowed. And Peter ran out and cried. One of the Gospels has it, Jesus looked upon him. And the wording is such with love. Even though he had just denied him. This is Jesus. This is our God. This is the one that's putting up everything and doing everything for us. And then Jesus stood before the Pharisees. And he stood there not as a criminal, but he stood there as a man of truth. He stood there as a man of integrity. He stood there as a man that was beyond any of us. And what'd they do? They slapped him. And then he was taken to the governor, Pilate. And Pilate saw no fault. Now, I don't know. Remember, Pilate's wife had this dream about, you know, hey, be cool. You don't want to mess with this dude. That's my little interpretation. They saw no fault. But what did the people do They cried out, give me Barabbas, because there was a custom on this particular time that they would release a person, and Barabbas was a murderer. They wanted this murderer, not Jesus, who had healed people, had set people free, who had raised people from the dead, had done all these wonderful things. And maybe some of those people he had been around when he did these wonderful things was right there in the crowd. And they cried out for Jesus to be crucified. And then Pilate tried to defend him and said that they cried out even louder, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate gave in. And he had an examine, which is a code word for being scourged, which back in the day was usually 39 lashes. Tore his back open. Blood was running down. And the compassionate soldiers, what did they do? They began to mock him. And they slammed a crown of thorns upon his head, and they threw a purple robe upon him, mocking him, making fun of him, spitting on him. And then they stripped him and sent him out to be crucified. I don't think he walked. I think he stumbled with blood dropping from his body onto the path he stumbled along. And he was so weak because he couldn't carry his own cross. He was so battered, torn, weak, and in such pain. So Simon did. Blood was running down his body. I mean, you received 39 lashes. You have a crown of thorns slammed on your head. And he stumbled all the way. And then when he got there, they added insults to injury and gave him something to drink. Gall. You know what gall is? It's the bitter fluid from the liver. He didn't drink it. And then they crucified him. They laid him on the tree and they pounded the nails in. And they weren't one penny nails. They weren't 10 penny nails. They were spikes. Can you hear the hammer hitting the spikes? See, it should have been us. It should have been us. And then they crucified him. And then while on the cross, what did Jesus say in Luke 23:34? This just blows my mind. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. There's a sermon right there about forgiving people. They don't know what they're doing. He didn't take offense at these spikes. He didn't take offense at everything that happened to that point in time. And somebody says some little thing to me and we can take offense. But he was God, but he was human. And the rulers continued to scoff at him and they continued to mock on him. And while he's hanging there on the cross, and there's books out there written by doctors on the excruciating pain that he was going through. And while he's going through this excruciating pain, they began to cast lots for his clothing. While hanging on the cross, one of those that were crucified with him began to mock him. And fortunately, the other one had enough sense that he rebuked the first. And he said in Luke 23:43, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. See, Jesus experienced what Romans were exempt from. While the chief priests and scribes and the elders mocked him, as it says in Matthew 27:42, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. You know, if Jesus came down from the cross, they wouldn't have believed in him. They didn't get it. Then came darkness across the land. And then came the end as Jesus cried out a couple of things. Matthew 27:46, again in the NLT. My God, why have you abandoned me? And it's because of the sin. Jesus became sin for us. Every sin that every human has ever experienced, past, present, and future. Whether you have 10, 50, 100 years left in your life, every sin that you do between now and then, Jesus took it to the cross. It's already been dealt with. Doesn't mean you shouldn't repent. Go back to a past message to explain that one. And then he also cried out later, probably not that much later, as recorded in Luke 23:46, using the ESV. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up his spirit. He died alone, hanging on the cross. People write that he was hanging on the cross naked, which was humiliating, if that's true. Naked before all mankind. And then they stabbed him in the side to see if he was really dead. And his blood mixed with his water ran down his body, ran down the cross, ran down the hill, and ran across us. And finally, after all of this, it's recorded that somebody finally understood. Matthew 27:54, a centurion. This man truly was the Son of God. And then Joseph of Arimathea went and got permission to take his body, wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid in a tomb, cut in stone, where no one had ever been laid before. But guess what? It wasn't the end. It didn't stop there. Glory be to God, it was the beginning, actually. During an earthquake, the stone was rolled back. It's been written that the earthquake was because the angels touched the ground. I don't know. But he rose on the third day. Death could not hold him. He rose on the first day of the week. That's why the church decided back then to not meet on the Sabbath that was celebrated by the Jews, but to start celebrating, to have church on the first day of the week, because that's when Jesus rose. And then Jesus made many appearances. He first saw Mary Magdalene and Mary and some record Salome and others. And then he saw some of his disciples. And then he saw Thomas. And then he saw some people on the road to Emmaus, and then he saw seven of his disciples fishing in the ocean, or not the ocean, the sea. And then he appeared to Peter, which is one of the most gracious things, one of the most beautiful things, because he restored him by asking him, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Then tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And he's appeared to others throughout history. And he appears to us today. You may not have, help me again, you theologians, when you actually see something. There's a theological term for it. You have a whatever. Epiphany, thank you. You know, there's been people that have had epiphanies. Seen angels, seen the Lord. And then he gave his disciples, and indirectly us, an assignment. Build the kingdom of God. Build the church, which as we know is us, people, And how we build it is by forming relationships, first with him and then with each other. That we were to go forth and share the good news, that we were to make disciples of all nations. And then he ascended to be with his Father, to be with our Father. And I love this scripture, to ever intercede for us. Do you think his prayers will be answered? I think you can take that one to the bank. I'm so glad he's praying, interceding for me. And then he sent the Holy Spirit. And things, as he prophesied, he would. See, and we're not to forget any of this. That's why we take communion, why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26:26. It's why Paul reaffirmed it in 1 Corinthians 11:23, according to what he received from the Lord. When he says, starting in 23, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink of it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." See, we are called to devote ourselves to celebrate all that he did for us. Do you realize you don't have to have communion, wait to come to church to have communion? You can have communion by yourself. I encourage families to have communion together. Just to read the scriptures. Because we need to remember what he has done. We need to remember that his body was broken. This little pitiful little thing that I just suffered is nothing. Nothing compared to what he suffered for me. The pain and the suffering he went through. To remember all he did for us. To remember that. But not only that, but to remember that he is risen. And as it points out in Romans 6, that we will rise with him, those who are in Christ. He did all this for you and me. He didn't do this because God the Father needed it, or the Holy Spirit needed it, or he needed it. He did it for us, for each one personally. Can you just say out loud, "Jesus did all of this for me"? Listen, Jesus did all of this for me. So we're going to take communion. And I was laughing with Hope beforehand, and the whole thing about, I had 16, 17 different ways on how we might do this. But what we're going to do, we're going to come up here, don't turn it off yet. We're going to come up here and get the elements. And if somebody can let people next door know, and somebody can let the people downstairs know, so everybody can come back up to take communion. But we're going to take a little time to examine myself. What am I talking about? 1 Corinthians 11:27-29, again in the NLT. "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." So we're going to take a little bit of time after we get the elements to examine ourselves. Is there something you need to repent about? Is there somebody you need to forgive? Is there any reason why, if I take of this bread and blood, that I'm doing it unworthily? And then after that, we're going to worship a little bit. Maybe a song or two. Okay, Hope, a couple songs. And then we're going to take communion together. As a body that is victorious, because we've examined ourselves. And we've come to the place to where we understand that God is pleased with us. For you guys that are walking in, we're going to take communion. But after we take the bread, after we come up and get the elements, we're going to sit quietly before the Lord and examine ourselves. There's somebody we need to forgive. There's somebody we need to, reason we need to repent, whatever. All we have to do is say, Lord, is there something I need to do? And he'll let you know. And if you know. And then we're going to worship a little, and then we're going to take communion as a body.